Our study tonight is out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21 and chapter 6, 1 to 4. Nurture in God's personal empowerment for godly family roles. And the Apostle Paul wrote the prison epistles of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. The fact that he was in prison troubled believers. We know this from passages like Philippians 1, 12, and 13, Colossians 2, 1 and 2, chapter 4, 7 and 8, and then Philemon verse 22. To nurture his readers and for them to nurture others, Paul urged them in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 to apply their positional truth in Christ to a godly walk by means of God's personal spiritual empowering. And he applied this directive to godly family roles in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 4 as follows. I want to read those verses and then we'll look at them. First of all, we'll start at Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 and then skip down to 6, 1 to 4. Verse 18 of chapter 5, and be not drunk or stop being drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And now chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Tremendous passage of Scripture. By relying on the Holy Spirit to be under his control, what we previously learned is meant by the Spirit's filling in Ephesians 5:18. Believers are to submit to one another in godly reverence. That's verse 21. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 3 reveals that one realm of such submission is a child's submission to his parents as follows. The implied dependent son or daughter in a home is to hearken at the door as a slave or to obey as a subordinate. It's the word hupakuo. And he's to do this to his parents. The word goneus is the one's parents. We get the word genealogy from this kind of a idea. In other words, he's supposed to heed both his father and his mother. Now, you notice that I put dependent son or daughter in a home. I didn't put an age on it. I didn't say until you turn 18 and the government says you're an adult and then you don't have to obey your parents. Because what happens many times in today's age, because of the economy and whatnot, children will stay at home even when they get beyond the age of 18, 19 and 20. In fact, sometimes it's not unheard of at all for someone to be at home until they're 30, simply because housing is expensive and so forth. So I applied this to any person who's a dependent in the home, that they need to be obedient to their parents. And the reason for that is the head of the household, the father and the mother, are responsible for the running of the house. So you can't have disorder in there. So even if the person is an adult by age, but they're still a dependent and they're living at home, they owe respect and honor and obedience to their parents while they're there. Now, such obedience is dikaios. That's the Greek word for righteous. And Paul cited the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation from one of the Hebrew Bible's Ten Commandments, where God directed children to honor their father and their mother. That's the first commandment with promise, that it might go well with them and that they might live long on the earth. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 actually quotes from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 12, and then it's repeated, as you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 16. I think that should have been Deuteronomy 5:16. I stand corrected on that. Anyway, I'm going to have to check that out and then we'll correct it on the internet. Hence, the will of God for the offspring of parents who, regardless of their age as the offspring, are still living as dependents in their parents' home is to submit to both of the parents, obeying them in the home. And this is really good. Sometimes children think that, well, they're supposed to listen to dad because he's the only authority figure and they won't listen to mom, especially as young men get into teens at 16, 17 years of age. I'm very glad when I was growing up, my father made it very, very clear, you have two parents and both of them are authority figures over you. He made it very clear you obey your mother. And even though Mom was shorter than us and smaller than all of us, she was nevertheless our mother, and we were to obey her no matter what. It's very, very important the child learns to obey the parents. And of course, this goes without saying that the parents need to agree on what the rules are. You can't have a difference of opinion between the mother's rule and the father's rule. That's inconsistency, and that will frustrate the child. But they're supposed to obey either parent. The idea of a mother saying, well, when your father gets home, you're going to get a spanking. No, if the child needs to get spanked, that's the mother's responsibility there. You know, you don't put that off. She's an authority figure with the father. So, or any other discipline, sometimes it's standing in the corner, sometimes it's they have to do something in regards to their discipline. But anyway, they're supposed to submit to both of the parents, obeying them in the Lord. However, just as dependent children are to rely on the Holy Spirit to submit this way to their parents, Paul implied that parents must also rely on the Holy Spirit properly to relate to and to rear their children. In Ephesians 6:4a, Paul changed the Greek New Testament word for parents, gonneos, that is used back in verse 1, and he changed it to the word pater, which is a word that is most often rendered fathers in the New Testament, though it can be rendered parents. Now, it's rendered parents in Hebrews 11:23 that talks about how the parents of Moses hid him for 3 months and so forth. And you can translate it that way. But that's the only other passage in the New Testament that in the English translation has been translated as parents. Most of the time, it refers to fathers. Since we learned in the last lesson in this series that husbands are to be the head of the marriage role, it's taught back in Ephesians 5:22-33, Paul likely meant to imply that though from the child's perspective he is to obey both parents as his equal superiors, from his parents' perspective, the weight of leadership responsibility as to how the children are raised falls on the male head of household. And the reason for that is he's the head of his wife. She's supposed to submit to his leadership, and it says in all things, and that would include in dealing with the children. So he ideally is responsible to, you know, the buck ultimately stops with him as it deals with how do we raise these children, and the wife should be supportive of that. Accordingly, both parents, under the responsible oversight of the male head of household, are to avoid the unedifying set of parental actions that provoke to anger. The Greek word is parogizo, their children. Orgizo is the word for wrath, and par is to come alongside with wrath. The implication is to provoke an individual to become angry. Now, the provoking actions might involve inconsistent or excessive discipline, ungodly conduct in a parent that leads a child to disrespect him or her and thus to be frustrated when the parent tries to exert parental authority over him, etc. I was careful to put etc. then there because there are lots of ways that you can frustrate a child as a parent. Okay, inconsistency is one of the big ones. Putting a rule down, putting your foot down on something, or letting the child get by with doing that which is really badly wrong, but when he just does something that isn't quite right, a little rack, then he's gets a wallop of a spanking and so forth. That will frustrate a child. Inconsistencies. Sometimes there are homes where the parent or the father especially will either get drunk or come home on drugs, and that causes the children to disrespect him because his behavior is aberrant. It's all over the place. And then you lose respect for the parent, and then the parent loses authority with that child. So there are lots of ways to frustrate a child. The best way to deal with the child is to love the child. And if there are rules, make as few rules as possible, but make sure that they're absolutely consistently enforced and fairly enforced. And that takes a godly example on the part of the parent. So instead, under the responsible oversight of the male head of household, both parents are to practice. And I can't emphasize this enough. The most important thing a parent can do is to live a godly life, because the child is going to catch more than he's taught. You can talk till you're blue in the face, but the child's going to do what you do. So parents are to practice the edifying deeds of nourishing, rearing, ed trepo, their children in the discipline, that's paideia, and the admonition, warning, instruction, nuthesia, of the Lord. Set against the bad parental behavior noted in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, godly parenting is to involve consistent, fair, clearly, lovingly instructed warnings or admonitions supported by certain fair discipline to teach the child righteous thinking and behavior, all couched in good exampling in the parent's personal life. We've noted this before in the past, that the best thing that a parent can do for his child in regards to influencing him is himself to live a godly life. So much is picked up just by the routine of the parent living a godly life. The attitude that we have is something a child picks up very, very quickly. Children are very, very sensitive emotionally, and they will pick up very, very quickly an attitude of the parent or a demeanor. In fact, they say the only thing a brand new infant has that is completely immature is emotions. All the emotions that we feel, that little baby can feel. In fact, when our daughter said that when her oldest child, it was a girl, was delivered, she saw and take the baby and lay the baby down. And she apparently felt a little put out because she'd come from the comfortable womb, so she had this little pout she put on her face. And she was feeling a little hurt because she wasn't nice and cuddled anymore. So she was pouting. That's an emotion that was there. So what we need to do as parents is make sure that we live, because our children are very sensitive. They will pick it up. Grandchildren the same way. They'll pick it up. They'll pick up our sensitivities and our attitudes very, very quickly. So relying on the Holy Spirit's control, dependent children in the home must submit to both of their parents, God's will for them in that role, and parents, under the responsible headship of the head of household, must rear their children in the loving, upright, verbal, and applied discipline of God that is couched in a godly example. So may we rely on the Holy Spirit for proper function in our role as a dependent child or as a parent. There's a young man who for some time attended our church, and when he first started attending our church, I don't think that he knew the Lord as his Savior. But when he made a commitment to know Christ as his Savior and then started walking by means of the Holy Spirit, his unsaved mother noticed a tremendous difference. And she commented on it. And she realized that there's been a change. Something has happened. And that's exciting. I love to see that. Here, a mother, an unsaved mother, has been affected because of the behavior change of the child, the offspring, because she knows the child very, very well. And that's as a result of the Holy Spirit. So what we've always said before, I know that every now and then we run into families, sometimes families attend our church, sometimes there's families outside of the church, and people are wondering what they need to do to solve a problem. It's a spiritual situation. One night I was called to visit a family. They were having problems with a young man. He'd come from a Christian home, but he was heavily into drugs. And they wanted to know if I would talk with him. And I said, sure. And I started meeting with him. And the young man was there. And thankfully, he was willing to talk with us and whatnot. And he just expressed that he didn't have an interest in necessarily doing anything but other than drugs and everything. And I remember thinking at the time, I wonder if this young man has ever accepted the Lord. I know he's from a Christian home. His parents love the Lord. So out of the blue, I asked him. This is in front of his parents and in front of the family that was there. By the way, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he looked at me and he said, no. The parents were absolutely shocked. And I went ahead and I said, well, you need to do that, because unless you accept Christ as your Savior, you don't have the power to want to avoid drugs in the first place, let alone obey your parents. I didn't stay there. I had to go something else. But later that night, he was led to Christ. And there was a dramatic change. He got off drugs. Spiritual problem. You need the Holy Spirit. And young people need the Spirit. He was a teenager too, young teenager. I think he was about 15 or 16 years of age. We need Christ. Children need Christ. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, just like parents do. So it's a spiritual situation that we're involved with. So may we rely on the Holy Spirit for proper function in our role as dependent children or as the parent.